You see, there's a situation that disturbs me. We're going to hope that we can mention it here and take care of it. I say it in front of our visitors by way of an apology. And that is specifically with reference to coming into Bible classes or coming into worship services late. Of course, there are circumstances which sometimes prevent us from being on time. Flat tires, a car accident, stopping to help some poor soul along the roadside. Of course, there are other reasons for being late. I couldn't get out of bed, I couldn't roll out of bed, I wasn't watching the clock, which are inexcusable. So there are some things that cause us to be late that are in itself already inexcusable. Why we're late? I didn't make enough time. I didn't think enough. I had to go get somebody, but I didn't make the time. On top of that, to come into a worship service in the middle of a prayer and to walk in and clump, clump, clump and talk and everything else is downright disrespectful to Christ our Savior. And it got me angry, and it hurt me this morning. It happened this morning, but it happens in Bible classes. People are trying to pray. I'm trying to commit my mind to the prayer that's being said, being led. And I hear people who are more concerned about getting to their seat than praying to Jesus Christ, praying to the Father through their Son, through His Son. And therefore, I am publicly reproving our entire group and asking us to show a little bit more respect in the future for the throne of majesty on high. When people are laying prostrate in the throne room of God, you don't walk in and clip-clop in and get to your seat. Does that make sense? You stand at the back door and you wait your turn and you wait for the appropriate time. And then when Bob is leading our hearts in songs and praise to God, I can't imagine if we had an audience of 200 or 300 or 400 or 5,000 or 2,000 that we would have people walking up in the front row and moving the front row around so they could get to their seat during that song. I would be terribly embarrassed to do such a thing. And whoever does that needs to be. Don't you think? I mean, personally, I just sit in the back seat. And it's happened to me. And personally, if I get in late and there's a prayer being led, I stop right in the hallway and bow my head in respect. And I can't always hear the prayer, but I don't try to worm my way and wiggle my way close enough to hear it, meanwhile disturbing people. You understand? I hope that, and this goes on to Bible classes, this goes on in a lot of things, and I just hope that our visitors don't get the idea we don't respect God or love Him. We do. And I apologize to our visitors this morning for what went on. And that's, you know, I wondered whether I should even say something. I know there's times I've been told, Kent, you should have said that to us in private. Yeah, but when the evil has been committed in public, that's where something needs to be said. And something needs to be done. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so enough said on that. By the way, so maybe I get that off my chest. Maybe I won't preach so negatively in the lesson this morning. But that hurt. It really hurt. I wish you'd help me and hold up my hands in that. But most of all, I think that just shows it'll show a lot more respect to the throne of on high. We shouldn't treat lightly our worship to the Lord. The Bible says that all the earth keeps silence before Him when you enter into His house. I mean, we kind of think, well, we realize that the church is not the building, and therefore we don't show any respect whatsoever. That's the way it comes across. If you're going to be late, as it is and show that much disregard for the cross, then at least show enough regard for other people that have worked to be on time, that you don't disturb their prayer life to Christ. Well, with the C-Fest today, for those of you, I forgot to make an announcement. See, I get the privilege of making late announcements if I like, but there is a C-Fest over at Catry Boat Basin, and they have, what that is all kinds of seafood under a big tent around all those big fishing boats and everything. You see big fishing boats come in about 3 or 4 o'clock, and you see the fish coming off, and you can, off the boats, and you can also have there's a big fish fry, so to speak, all kinds of things, and they'll have clams in the half shell for a couple of hours, and it's a pretty good deal on the seafood that they have. It's not that expensive. Last year we went to that. So I don't know what the fellowship plans are for today. I don't know if Danny and Melinda, I didn't hear any announcement about that. You can't have it at your house, so it's going to be at my house. Those of you that like to go to my house, you're welcome. I might be a Capri Boat Basin today. That's up to you, what you decide to do. Now to our lesson. I would like to talk to you a little bit about faith. And I want this to be meaningful, and I want this to be able to help you in dealing with concepts, doctrines, beliefs, and practices that run contrary to the Word, and yet are running rampant, probably in your mind as well as, and in your thinking as well as in the denominational world. There's that same motorcycle every week. You must be going home from work about this time every week. We're going to try to get a muffler for him, might have sized his motorcycle or something. If people had motorcycles like that knew how irritating they were, they'd probably get louder ones. I want this to be meaningful. There's a lot of people out there that really don't believe you need to be baptized to be saved. I guess you found that out. Well, I don't think anybody in this assembly this morning has been raised in the Lord's church, according to the New Testament pattern alone. And so it comes as no surprise that a good many people that we come in contact with, maybe many of us, have believed that it's not necessary for adult sinners to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And yet the Bible clearly states as much, that you must believe and be baptized. Even the Ethiopian eunuch was told, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And we're told in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, that they baptized men and women alike. That's who they baptized. And we see the same thing, men and women becoming obedient to the faith in Acts chapter 5. We see so many passages that deal with salvation that it becomes pretty clear that one must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But yet, the doctrine of faith only continues to prevail. What does the Bible say on that whole thing? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Let's look at that. I had a young Baptist minister, a young Pentecostal minister, a young Methodist minister, and so on down the line. Over the years that I've studied the Bible with people, I've had young denominational ministers come to me and show me this passage and say, you see, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works,
that no one should boast. Ha ha! So you see there, that doesn't mention baptism, and you don't have to be baptized. Because baptism is a work. And it's not as a result of works, therefore your doctrine, Kentfield, is from the devil. And I would say, because I believe, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. Well, no praying now, by faith only. Well, that just expresses my faith. No prayer. By grace you've been saved, not prayer. Right? That's what they say. That's a good passage. And you know what you need to say when they show you that passage and they read those words? Amen. I believe it. It's by grace that I have been saved through faith. And that salvation, not as a result of works. Not of myself, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one can brag about what they did to get to heaven. That no one should boast. Well, what kind of works, then, is it not a result of? So far, we learn that it's the kind of works that a man, a person, a woman, could boast in, could brag about what they did. What they came up with. What they did. I want to state the position. And then let's just see what the Bible says about it. The position is clearly, the worldly position is that faith and works are very opposite things. Therefore, this passage shows that. Does it really? I guess it does if that's what you're looking for. But you see, I don't know what kind of works he's talking about yet, unless I've read all the verses before and after. And I don't know that this word faith automatically chucks out all works. This passage just says that my salvation is not the result of doing deeds. Period. If they say this passage says that you're saved by faith only, and they add the word only in there, so you're saved by grace through faith only, then can I add in the word only? Not as a result of works only. I mean, if they can add a word, all right, why can't I? The point is, none of us should be adding anything to the Word of God. I mean, as long as you're adding, why not add it only after works? Only. They want to add faith only. What does the Bible say about faith? Does faith wipe out or negate works? That's a good question. You see, I'm not saved by baptism. I am saved by the blood of Jesus, by the precious blood of Christ. Amen. Amen. That's true. That's good. Salvation cannot come from meritorious works. It must come through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please don't ever find yourself arguing with that. Even if they don't know what they're saying, don't argue with those words. You may argue with what those people are trying to say, what those words are saying, when they're not saying what they say they're saying, but don't argue with those words. If you want me to repeat that again, you have to get it from the tape. I don't want this to be too complicated. We're just going to make a point. But those people that say
say that we're saved through our faith in God, our belief in God. That's what God wants. I say, amen. But people who usually just talk like that and say that are trying to say that that frees me of any obligation to God. That frees me from any responsibility to God. That means that I don't have to go to His church that worships His way because I believe in Him anyway, you see. I remember asking my Lutheran pastor, and I was raised and confirmed a Lutheran. I remember asking him about, I guess I was about 13 years old. I was getting ready for confirmation. And we were memorizing all the sacraments of the church and all this kind of stuff. Sacraments, those are church rules you can't find in the Bible. Okay? Now, I'm studying all the sacraments, and I'm going through this, and I'm memorizing everything. And I finally came to him, and I said, Pastor Hinch. Yeah, we used to call him Pastor. I said, Pastor Hinch. I said, do you have to go to church? I said, what's the church for? You're not supposed to ask those questions. I said, no, what's faith? He said, well, faith is really a kind of an acceptance of something that we can never really know for sure. I said, what's church for? Do we need to go to church? And he said, well, church is for those who need it. And so if you can have faith in God and pray at all, I said, that means I don't have to come to church if I really believe in God and I have that ability. He says, yes, few people have that, but yes, that's true. I hope he wasn't too disturbed that after I was confirmed that I rarely went to church. And he told me I didn't have to go. And of course, if faith is blind acceptance of something you can never really know for sure, I mean, why get up early on Sunday mornings for that? Martin Luther had this whole big thing about faith. Martin Luther, who started, I'm not talking about Martin Luther King now, I'm talking about Martin Luther. The original, you know. He had this thing about faith that you didn't have to, you really, it's a concept of mind to the extent that faith is an expression of the heart, in the heart, from the heart, and that's it. So that if you did any externals, you kind of negate faith. Because works and faith run contrary to one another. So he decided to throw out certain parts of the Bible. The whole book of James being one of them. Many Lutherans don't even know he did that. There's a doctrine that says that it doesn't make much of a difference how I worship or how I sing, whether I have an instrument, whether I don't, whether we take the Lord's Supper every week or not, whether I don't, whether I'm baptized or not, whether I'm not, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe in God. And whatever church makes you happy, in which you find acceptance, whatever one you feel comfortable in, that's what God wants for you. I see. You say that the Bible teaches that God wants me to be comfortable. I miss something. I mean, I've been reading this book for a number of years now. I've been reading it. I've been reading it backwards and forwards. I mean, I've been reading it. I mean, you know, I take a few notes in here every now and then. You know, some of you have seen those notes. I mean, I really try to go through this book. You know, I really study it out. I mean, and I've just kind of missed that somewhere. God wants me to be comfortable. I mean, I take a few notes. I mean, I read that. I haven't found it. I see where he says, "Be thou faithful unto death." I read where the servants of God ask, how long, O Lord, how long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? And the Lord says, a little while, there's going to be a few more of my children that are going to join you first. And those are the souls of dead people crying out. There's a few more people have to die. Those that are faithful will receive a crown of life. They're going to persecute you. They're going to beat you. They're going to do what they did to me, to my son. But don't worry, hang in there. That's what I read. I don't read that God says, seek out your own comfort. Be at ease. Finding fulfillment with a pastor who knows how to speak. And lecture. You see, I could speak like this all the time. Of course, it would not be real. And if you only saw me on Sundays, you would think that I get up and say, honey, is breakfast ready? Some people are looking, you see, for a pastor, a shepherd, who is kind, respectful, and reserved. Someone we can look up to. You see, and they also usually stand like this at the pulpit. Their hands have been glued to the edges. They don't get excited about the word because that would be disrespectful. What I'm saying is, what are you looking for? What are people looking for? I think people are looking for a way out. I think people are looking for what makes them comfortable. I think people are saying that it really is just a faith issue. I just have to believe in God, and that's it. It doesn't matter how or how that's expressed. And I'm here to tell you today, they're full of baloney. They're full of garbage, as respectful as I can say it. And I say that with a passion and an excitement and a zeal and a grave concern for their soul and the souls that they're leading astray when those people who believe they happen to be religious teachers. Let's just see what the word of Christ says about the blood of Christ and faith and grace. How do they work together? By definition, we need to define two terms, grace and faith, before we read any other passages. Grace equals unmerited favor, or a simple way of saying it in our vernacular, grace equals free gift. The word grace means free gift. If you were to translate the word grace, literally, it would just say free gift or unmerited favor. The word faith is the same word. When you read your Bible, you see the word faith. And over here you read and you see the word trust. And over here you see the word believe. It's all the same Greek word, pistuomai, pistuo. It means to believe, to trust, to have confidence in. Okay. The world out there says faith is blind acceptance of something you can never really know for sure. God, I don't know if you're there, but I believe you're there. Well, that is like a strong yearning to believe, but it ain't belief. It's a desire to believe, but it's not belief. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Well, actually, Hebrews chapter 11. That's called the Great Hall of Faith. Have you ever heard the word Hall of Fame? The baseball's Hall of Fame, football's Hall of Fame. This is Christianity's, or God's, really, Hall of Fame, or I like to call it the Hall of Faith. Chapter 11. I mean, it's just beautiful. By faith. Verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was taken up, verse 5. By faith, verse 7, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By faith, Abram lived as an alien in a foreign land. By faith, verse 11, Sarah conceived. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was told to, offered up Isaac his son in a sacrifice, altar of sacrifice. By faith, verse 20, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed each of his sons. Verse 21. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph made mention of the Exodus. By faith, Moses was hidden. By faith, Moses refused to be called Pharaoh's son. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. By faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea, verse 29. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot welcomed the spies and hid them. And by faith, great men of God, verse 33, conquered kingdoms by faith. And verse 39 says, and they all gained approval through their faith. Now I wonder how their faith gained them such approval. By faith, they did something. They were somewhere. They refused to do other things. Faith is an action word. Faith and action are inseparable. And it's not surprising then that in chapter 11 and verse 6 it just says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. If you won't worship God the way He wants you to, if you won't share the gospel with a lost soul you know is lost, if you won't believe God to do it, to share it, to speak it, to be it, it is impossible for you to be pleasing to Him. And worse than that, for he who comes to God, who would come before God, must believe, have faith, same word, that He is, that He's there, and that He'll reward those who seek Him. But He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. He'll take care of you. He'll reward you. He'll be there for you. I mean, this week you got a letter about our contributions. I think most of you did. What does it say? It says that already in our first week, some have not kept their commitment. It's only going to be by faith that you're going to be able to keep that commitment of contribution to the Lord's church for His purpose and to His glory. It's only going to be by faith that you'll share that gospel with that lost soul. It's only going to be by faith that you'll do anything for God. It'll be by faith that you worship Him in spirit and in truth, that you accept what His word says, no matter how you've been raised, no matter how long you've been in it. My father-in-law, I try to share the gospel with him and show him the word of God. You know, you start the conversation, Dad, do you believe the Bible is the word of God? Yes. Do you believe it's the perfect word of God? Yes. Does your religious leader read from it? Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Well, I have a few things that I've read and noticed and seen in the Word, and I'd like to share them with you and see what you think. Okay, great. You know, well, what'd you learn? And you show them those passages, and say, that is written by men. Why? Because it challenges everything that I've ever been raised to believe. That's why. They don't always say that, but that's what they're saying. So I finally get down there and say, but it's the Bible, it's the Bible. And he tells his daughter and he tells his son-in-law, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I said, what I'm trying to share with you ain't tricks, and I haven't seen you bark since we talked. I mean, should I buy you a flea collar? I mean, I didn't say that to him. That'd be a little bit too disrespectful, but that's what I was thinking. I mean, should I buy the guy a flea collar and get him a license? I mean, did you get your distemper shot? What do you mean, dog? Tricks. I'm not telling you to roll over. I'm telling you to beg. I'm not teaching you to grab a bone and go fetch. New tricks. And all of a sudden, this Bible book divine, the Word of Christ, when I share the word with him, he says he believes in the Bible, the Word of God. All of a sudden, his response is, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. All of a sudden, he becomes a dog and the Bible is a bunch of tricks. The Word of God becomes a bunch of new tricks. Oh, but oh, how they love Jesus. And they'll still say their grace over their food. See, that's some of the old tricks they learned. I mean, if it's all tricks. I mean, isn't that what they're saying, or am I missing something? By faith, they did these things. They were these things. They went these places by faith. And without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. When you say, what kind of faith is that? He's showing you, he's telling you right here through the whole chapter, in the same chapter. If you say, okay, how is that faith that he expressed? All right, I want to be pleasing to God. Yes, I want to have faith. Yes, I want to be rewarded. I know I got to believe. Well, then you can't do it without doing and being and going and saying and speaking. You can't do it. And that's impossible. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Remember those passages that we just quoted? You know, those passages that say that the many denominational people say throws works out, says works are unnecessary. John Calvin, the founder really of the Presbyterian Church, and also the Reformed Church. This is one of his hallmark verses, along with Martin Luther and many others. Since you see, by grace you've been saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. Not as a result of works that no one should boast. You see, works are not involved. Wrong. Why don't you read on? I mean, just one more verse wouldn't hurt. For we are his workmanship. Watch this now. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For what? No! No! We are what? Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good what? Good faith. Yeah, okay, fine. Good works. Why? For what purpose? Which God prepared beforehand. Okay, for what? What did he prepare these good works for? That he prepared or determined beforehand, well ahead of time, that what? That what? That we should, read it now, verse 10, that we should what? Walk in them. This very passage, they use it to say, chuck works all together. It says, no. It's just that it's not your good works. It's not what you determine. It's not anything that you could boast in. What you do, what God had determined beforehand, good works that he's determined are good works, you do what he says, he gets the glory, even when you do it because he prepared them for you. And all you got to do is what? Walk in them. How do you do that? By faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So says the book of 2 Corinthians. And maybe that's what John was talking about in the book of 1 John. When the apostle, great apostle John said in 1 John 5, I believe it's verse 4, for we walk, and this is the victory which has overcome the world. What? Our faith. You want to overcome worldliness, worldly worship, worldly self-desire, worldly seeking out its own comfort, worldly worshiping the way it wants to worship God, bringing up the sacraments and doctrines that they want to bring up. You want to overcome all of that, you need to overcome it. Oh, it's a big barrier. Oh, I have a whole lifetime of it. How can I overcome it? I'm like chained. I'm a prisoner. You are. It's good. Now you're beginning to recognize the problem. But there is something that you can have to overcome it, and it's called faith. And that's the victory that overcomes the world. In anything, in anyone, anywhere. Our faith. And you know what? You can't even give yourself credit for that. For my Bible says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, 1 Corinthians, let's see, chapter 12 and verse 9, verses 8 and 9. Now you may, well, this is debatable with some people as to whether or not God's still giving these kind of gifts. It's not, no debate with me. There's some gifts that he's still giving and some gifts that he's not, depending on whether they fulfilled their purpose or not. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, says, for one is given the spirit of wisdom through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, what does he give? Verse 9. Faith. And then he goes into miraculous. He starts out with non-miraculous, then goes to the miraculous. That's the order. He gives the gift of faith. Somebody says, well, why do you make the distinction? Because he goes down a similar list, but he leaves out really, although miraculous, and he goes into just non-miraculous in Romans chapter 12, when he talks about God giving gifts and to people, according to giving and serving and teaching and leading. In verses 5 through 8, but I love the way he starts out by saying, in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Alright, don't boast about what you are or what you've been. Why? But to think so as to have sound judgment. Why? For God has allotted to each a what? A measure of faith. Even the faith that you have, you must give credit to God for. Well, how do you get faith? In a minute. Somebody may not even be curious about that question. Why? Because they yet are prisoners. Romans chapter 6 is a great chapter. It's a great chapter for a couple of reasons. Number one, it not only talks about how we've been saved by grace through faith from sin through being baptized into Christ, verses 2 through 8, but it also talks about our faith in God. And it says in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, it says, do you know that when you present your bodies to someone as slaves for what? For obedience. Can you obey somebody without doing anything? Unless they tell you, don't do anything. I mean, that's obedience, but if you're obedient to somebody and they tell you go to the store, what are you going to do? Go to the store. If you're obedient to somebody if they say, look, for example, I'm in the pool and I tell Brian, my little two-year-old, I say, jump! I'll catch you! Jump! And the first time, I mean, later on he would tremble a little bit, but that's only because he knew how cold the water was. But the first time, he didn't even know how cool the water was, and I just said, jump to daddy! And he went, boom, and he jumped. Was he obedient? Why? Because he had faith. He trusted me. He knew I'd catch him. He knew I wouldn't let him down. He knew I'd do my best to hold on to him and hold on to him tight. I've never dropped him before. Not even teasing. Oops, no, I'm only kidding. No, not even by accident. Not even by accident. I don't do stupid, reckless things with my son. Like parents throwing their children up in the air and catching them. Oh, it's fun. How many people I've read about in the paper with kids who, you know, messed up for the rest of their lives, brain damage and all kinds of other problems because their parents went, oh, what's that? Oh, boom. They dropped them. I don't do that. My kids trust me. Brian trusted me, and therefore he obeyed. Well, you do know that whoever you obey, you give yourself to obedience to, whoever you are obeying, whoever's wish and whim you are yielding yourself to as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. If you're with someone and they say, I don't want to hear it, and you shut up, what are you obeying? You're their slave. Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Ah, but God be thanks. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, even though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine or teaching to which you were committed. And having been made free from sin when they were obedient to that form of doctrine, when you having been made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Okay. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses obeyed. It's impossible to please God without faith. In fact, it's impossible to become free from sin without obedience. But we're saved by grace and not as the result of works, lest anyone should boast. Oh, but we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are his workmanship to live for Christ. Someone says, well, I pray and I believe God for the answer. I believe him for the answer to this prayer. Well, you need to pray believing. James says, let him ask, he who asks, ask in faith. James chapter 1. For he who doubts is like the waves tossed and we wave of the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. Let not that man think that he will receive anything from God if he doubts. If he does not have faith. But someone says, yes, but I believe in God. Oh, I don't have to do that other kind of stuff and worship on the first day of the week, take the Lord's Supper every week. You know, I don't have to do all that kind of stuff. I don't got to be baptized. I have faith. You have nothing. You have no expression. Well, I pray. That's good. But it's not all. Do you suppose you can leave out this part of faith or that part of faith and still expect an answer from God? Oh, Al, you know, you changed one of my passages today. I'm just decided to go to 1 Peter, the passage you read from. That's excellent to make this same point. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. You know, I talk to people and they're so spiritual. I wish I could be spiritual as they are. No, I don't really. But they just...
Yeah, they're so condescending to me. They're so spiritual. Poor fella. And they, you know, I'll talk to them about what we need to live for Christ, and I'm trying to preach the word, and they'll know some of these things, and they'll go, oh, you know, that's really good that you're trying to serve the Lord like that. That's the way they say Lord, the Lord like that. And they, but, you see, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. And they quote that passage, and that's true. God didn't give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and boldness and so on. That's fear of who, though? Of men, and what their reactions might be in the context. Oh, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear of what? If you read the context, because if you're loving the way God wants you to, you've got no reason to be afraid. But what's the motivation to love the way God wants you to be? Fear of the judgment. I mean, all those passages that they're quoting at me, as they pity me so much for wanting to live for Jesus, need to be taken in their context and not put a pit against any other passage. Now, I love this passage. It starts out by saying, for if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's what? What does he judge according to? Now, we're saved not as a result of works, but what does he judge you according to? The result.